But if I could have my laptop up, that would be superb. So here we go. The I Am sayings of Jesus. And we're up to I Am the true vine. And plants are very important. We eat them, obviously, don't we? And all sorts of things like that. But we have sort of national plants, don't we? So for example, we've got... What's that the national plant of?
England,
yes, jolly good, right, that's England. There you go, the English rose. How about this one? Wales, Welsh daffodil, did. A bit of a clue with the background. Scotland, there you go, yes, Scottish thistle, there we are. Ireland, a shamrock, that's right. So we've got these national sort of flowers that we have. And in 2007, Israel voted, now you might recognise this, who knows what that is? Cyclamen, because I was just being commented on as I came into church how beautiful our cyclamen outside are. We have them. And in 2007, Israel voted the cyclamen as its national flower. But as you can tell, that's a fairly recent decision, isn't it really? It's only sort of, 11 years ago. Historically, Israel's national flower, a bit like Ireland's, wasn't really a flower. It was a plant. It was the vine. That was theirs. But I suppose, you know, the problem is it's a bit difficult, isn't it, to if I turn that off and turn that on, and that's probably better because I might sort of move a little bit. That was great. It's a bit hard, isn't it, a rugby match to sort of pin a bunch of grapes to your lapel. It's going to open you up to all sorts of problems there. So, you know, you could go for the flowers. Well, you can't go for the flowers. I mean, have you ever seen the flower of a vine? You haven't, have you? I mean, there. I rest my case. It's that's what they look like. They're not really kind of suitable for the purpose, are they? But nonetheless, the vine was historically the symbol of Israel. The temple porch had a great golden vine trailing over it. And our coins often have sort of like the English rose or the Irish thistle. You see those on there. During the sort of the Jewish revolt of AD 68 and AD 70, they minted their own coins. And they had the vine on those. That's a symbol of their nationalism. And the Old Testament's full of images of Israel being a vine. Psalm 80 talks about Israel being the vine that comes out of Egypt. But then when we get to the New Testament, Jesus says in John 15 that he is the true vine. The true vine. Now, as I say, I had a bit of a panic. So I did this twice. I sort of came home from the supermarket, two separate occasions, two separate days, and kind of got home and went, oh, Jesus, completely to get the stuff for harvest. And so, you know, I sort of had a look around to see what there was. And so I had some other bits and bobs. I went out into the garden and I found some things and I sort of cut them off. And, oh dear. Now, it's not really quite up to the standard of the decoration that the lovely people who've decorated the church did. But I sort of found out, and they kind of look a bit green, don't they? And somewhere in here, although I seem to have lost it now, that's not very clever, is it? There was a little bramble thing. I'll find it in a minute by hurting myself. But that did have fruit on it. So I suppose I could have... would that have been acceptable? No. I had a little look in the fridge and then the fruit bowl as well. And I found... it's only got a little bit of mould on it. Would that have been okay? And I found this cucumber here, which it's only a bit squishy. Sorry, I was hoping I was squeezing cucumber juice onto your trousers there. Could I have brought those today? No. I wouldn't have been really very acceptable, would it? I don't think anyone would have wanted any of those. I'll leave those there. Please don't help yourself at the end. You know, they're not acceptable, are they? Ooh, I'm a bit sticky now after that. They're not acceptable things to offer. They're not good fruit. They're not good vegetables. Back in Psalm 80, the vine that Israel was had proved to be less than it was supposed to be. It was less than what God called it to be. So the vine had been cut down and burned. But now, when we get to the New Testament, Jesus identifies himself as the true Israel, the true vine, the true people or person of God. But what does that tell us, that if Jesus is the true vine? Well, actually, oddly, it tells us more about us than about him. Because the point is quite clear. Just as the vine is supposed to produce fruit and Israel hadn't, it had become barren or it had borne bad fruit, the Bible tells us. The evidence now that Jesus is the true vine is that his disciples, you and me, actually bear good fruit. See, all of this is all about fruit, very apt for harvest. We are invited to be fruitful. Okay, there's a nice sort of vine there. Listen again to verses 1 to 5. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, we tend to think, don't we, of a vine as being sort of the long spindly thing, but Jesus tells us that he is the vine. That's the vine, the bit that's kind of in the ground, and that we are the branches. We're those kind of long spindly bits that the fruit then grows on. You see, if I were to get one of those branches and just sort of suspend it in midair in a greenhouse, what would happen to it? Would it bear lots of fruit? No. It wouldn't even survive very long, would it? I mean, I cut these prime examples of the rectory garden. I have to tell you, my dandelion crop this year was very poor. But these prime, I only cut these off yesterday, and they're looking really quite sorry for themselves now. Not that they were looking much better when I saw them on the plants. There you go. But yeah, they're looking worse. But if I had a vine, right, it would produce no fruit and it would wither and it would die as well. It would certainly not produce the fruit. And fruit is what makes a vine a vine. So fruit should be what we, like a good vine branch, are producing. And if we're to produce the fruit, then we need to be full of life. A dying branch can't produce the fruit. It needs to be attached to the vine. And that gives it the life. We need to be attached to Jesus. Spiritually attached to Jesus. So we're drawing our spiritual life from him. Jesus offers us his life. The wonderful sustaining presence of God. So if we're going to produce good fruit for God, then we need to be attached to God's Son and have God's life-giving Spirit flowing into us. And so Jesus says in verse 4, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. We simply can't produce the fruit that God wants us to produce in our lives unless we're united with Christ. But what sort of fruit are we to produce? Well, maybe you've kind of scooted ahead in your mind already. You're thinking of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. You're thinking, oh yeah, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it's easy to think of those as the nine fruits of the Spirit. You know, if you sort of Google the fruit of the Spirit in images, you'll come up with lots of images like that. Lots of different fruit of the Spirit. But interestingly, Paul uses the singular word fruit, not plural. He doesn't say the lots of different fruit of the Spirit or the fruits of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit. Think of it a bit like the perfect orange, you know, which is zesty and juicy and sweet and refreshing and sticky and all those things that a perfect orange is. Lots of different characteristics to it, but still all wrapped up in one fruit. The fruit that we will produce if we remain in Jesus will be all of those things described in Galatians 5. It isn't that we can be someone who's really joyful, but, you know, actually I don't have the fruit of self-control. It doesn't work like that. It's all those fruit sort of encapsulated in one. A dry and a sour orange is a worthless bit of fruit, even if it is sticky. Even if it has one of the qualities of an orange. So Jesus gives us a warning, and also an uncomfortable promise. Here's the warning in verse 6. He says, if you don't remain in me, You are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and they're thrown into the fire and they're burned. It's autumn time. Lots of bonfires. Bonfire night soon. We don't have a bonfire in our house because we've got thatched cottages nearby. And they don't want to go up in flames. They don't want to become part of our bonfire, which is fair enough. But it's that time, isn't it? You clear the garden and you get all the bits that have died off and you throw them on the bonfire. And that's what Jesus says we'll be like if we're not remaining in him, if we're a separated branch. Our life, our eternal spirit-filled life, comes from our union with Christ. If we cut ourselves off from him, then spiritually we will wither and we will die eternally. And the evidence of that is here and now. Because it's that we'll stop producing fruit that God wants us to. Jesus spells it out in verse 4. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. That had been the problem with the Old Testament people of God. Because you might say, well look, I know lots of people who aren't Christians, but they're good. But they're not producing the goodness that God wants them to. Listen to how Isaiah describes it. He describes how God had built a perfect vineyard, but it had yielded only bad fruit. Isaiah says, I will sing for the one I love, God, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. And then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. And then Isaiah goes on to say, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines that he delighted in. But they haven't been faithful. Therefore, they haven't been fruitful in the way God would want them to be. They produce only bad fruit because they've abandoned God. So if we stop producing spiritual fruit, if we recognise that we've stopped producing spiritual fruit in our lives, then it's time to get ourselves reattached to Jesus. But if we are in Jesus, if we are producing spiritual fruit, here's an uncomfortable promise for all of us, for every single one of us. It is that Christian growth can be painful. Jesus puts it like this. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Okay? While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more pruneful. Pruneful, fruitful. The unfruitful, the unconnected branches, they're cut off by God. Then, like any good gardener, God also prunes the good and the fruitful branches so that they may produce even more fruit. You know my gardening skills. They're legendary, I know, in this church. I've always been fearful of the whole concept of pruning, because I know that I would just cut off all the really, it would just die, I'd kill it. But people who know how to garden properly and farm properly, they know how to prune properly, to actually cut bits off that someone like me would look completely fine. But actually it allows more growth to happen. We've got a little storybook that we used to read with the tiddlywinks about a vine that's going to be pruned, and it's sort of terrified that it's going to be pruned, but then it realises that actually that's what's going to help it and make it grow and produce more and more fruit. And that's what God is like with us. Often we think that because we're kind of doing okay as a Christian, then we're just going to sort of trundle along in life, and the life will be good to us because God loves us and there'll be no bumps in the road. But God doesn't promise us that sort of boring life. It isn't that because we're Christians, bad things are never going to happen to us. You see, God wants us to be fruitful. Why? Jesus tells us in verse 8, he says, it is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. If we bear much fruit, not a little fruit, not the bare minimum amount of fruit, not just enough fruit to class ourselves as Christians. If we bear much fruit, and therefore show ourselves to be disciples of Jesus, then we'll glorify ourselves? No, we will glorify God. Our lives will glorify God, our words will glorify God, our actions, our spending, our everything will glorify God. But that's sometimes quite a painful process. sometimes we need to be humbled. We've got carried away with our own self-importance, our own self-reliance, and we need to be humbled. Sometimes we need to lose things to realise what is really precious. Sometimes we need to struggle to see where our help comes from. And that can be God pruning us. It's not that he's cutting us off at the root and killing us. It's painful. And we go through those difficult, those hard times in our lives. But we can grow through those times, and we can grow in our faith, and we can grow in our love for God, and in our knowledge and our awareness of his love for us. We're not all going to have easy lives all of the time. We are going to face those times of pruning. And we can see them as just painful, or we can look for how God's helping us to grow, even through those dark and those difficult times. This is how the writer of the letter to Hebrews puts it, because sometimes, not always, but some of the times, it's that actually we're wandering away from God, and we need to be, you know, the vine is trailing down where it shouldn't be, and we need to be brought back. And he uses this example. He says, God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. So, we're going to face pruning at some point. But how can we know if we are being fruitful? Well, in a word, it's love. It's love. How can we know if we're growing in our fruitfulness? Well, we'll be growing in love, says Jesus. Verses 9 to 12, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Now, as a Christian, I've had the immense privilege over the years of meeting some incredible brothers and sisters in Christ who are overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit. But it's lovely when they're full of love as well. Not just self-control, you know, not just peace, but love as well. But what makes me so sad is when I hear of Christians, well, basically slagging off other Christians. I'm not talking about whistleblowing on dangerous or harmful actions that need to be reported. That's something that has to happen. But I'm talking about when Christians get involved in gossiping, backbiting, the spreading of malicious rumours, grumbling behind people's backs, character assassinations within churches, power struggles within churches or between churches, putting down brothers and sisters in Christ who are not there to defend themselves, or instigating a row amongst believers with those who are there. And I'm sorry to say that in the 34 years that I've been a Christian, and perhaps even more so in the 19 that I've been ordained, because you get to see things from a different perspective, I think I've been aware, or I've come across, or I've been on the receiving end of all of those things between Christians. And is that how Jesus behaved? No. Jesus reminds us he laid down his life for his friends. Who were his friends? Power-grabbing James and John. Slow to get it, Peter. Doubting Thomas. Even treacherous Judas, if only he'd repented and turned back to Christ. Last week we were thinking about learning, loving and living for Christ. And our passage today encompasses all of those things. Abiding in and growing in Christ. Learning. Loving one another as he's loved us. Loving. And being fruitful to the glory of God, living for Christ. See, there might be times that we're tempted to fall away from Jesus, to pack it all in, to do our own thing. But if we do, then we're going to be like those branches. We're going to wither and die without his life-giving spirit. We might be tempted, mightn't we, to get a few things off our chest about someone else in church that's wound us up. But is that how Jesus acted to those who'd rebelled against God? To you and me? No. And we might find that at times life as a Christian is really hard and we struggle. But perhaps we need to consider whether or how God is pruning us so that we might produce a harvest of righteousness and peace. It is good news that Jesus is the true vine. But it's not news that's distant and connected. It is so very connected to us that he is the true vine, because we are the branches and we're called to remain in Jesus as branches, as the branches remain in the vine, to draw our life and our strength and our fruitfulness from him. And then as we love one another, as he has loved us, we will become even more fruitful and we will glorify God as his disciples. Amen.